We are delighted this evening to have as our special guest speaker, Donna Barrett. Donna is our general counsel secretary, and before assuming that office in our fellowship, Donna planted a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and proceeded to pastor that church for 16 years, and she brings a wealth of wisdom and God's anointing to us tonight in what she is going to share. We're just thrilled that you're here, Donna. God bless you as you come to minister to us.
Oh, it's good to be here in Colorado. Yesterday when I arrived, it's my first time being in your lovely state. And I love Colorado. And I love the Rocky Mountain District Network because the people here are so welcoming and so loving. And it's just been a delight to be with you. And it's a joy to be able to speak to the 2019 ordination class of the Rocky Mountain District. Thank you for this honor. I want to say a big thanks to your superintendent and his wife. Thank you, Brother Don and Loretta, for inviting me. And congratulations, Brother Gene, and your new election. Yesterday was a historic day for the life of this district and the changes that are happening. And I believe God has great things in store for this district in the days to come. Greater things than even in the past, and standing upon the foundation that has been laid, God has great things in store for your district. So I'll be watching and admiring from afar. Well, you know, God calls and ordains people to the gospel message, to the gospel ministry. And the Assemblies of God simply recognizes publicly what God has already done in the lives of each one of these candidates. The purpose of ordination is to affirm proven ministry and commission for future ministry. So I want to say, first of all, congratulations to the 2019 ordination candidates tonight. May God bless you. And may this be a night that is etched in your mind forever and ever. May this be the beginning of a fresh anointing on your life and something new and better than you've ever experienced in the past. So I want to encourage you to expect tonight that with the laying on of hands and the prayers and the celebration of family and friends who have gathered here tonight, that God is going to give you an extra portion and do something special in your life that will be noticeable by you. And so to that end, I'd like to just share for a few minutes from the book of Romans chapter 12, a few helpful ideas of guidance for this path that is before you. Now, just a little bit of my story to give you some context. I've been a pastor for 33 years. After leaving the law office as a paralegal, where I worked for 7 years. And all of my ministry has been in Northeast Ohio. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and then an associate pastor for 7 years in Cleveland. And then I was a senior pastor and planted a church in 2002. And I just resigned 1 year ago to take an opportunity in Springfield as our general secretary. And so when God opened that door for me to resign from that church and step into the unexpired term of Dr. Jim Bradford as general secretary, I moved to Springfield for the first time. And the two questions I get asked most often, number one, are you settled in yet? And number two, what surprises you the most about Springfield? And one of the things that surprises me about Springfield is that in this 11 months of transition that I've been going through, it's been like taking 4 decades of my life in the Assemblies of God and folding that page end to end. By that, I mean that I have watched from afar and admired leaders and missionaries and people that have written books and curriculum that I've used at the local church. And now I'm getting to meet those individuals. Some of them are in the Maranatha Nursing Home, and they have retired from their ministry. Some of them are in circles of retired missionary group. And my world has kind of folded together, and I'm getting to meet some of these wonderful men and women of the faith. One Sunday morning, I was visiting a church, and I looked over my left shoulder, and there was John Ashcroft singing out of the hymn book. And if you don't know, he is our former attorney general for the United States during the 9/11 terrorist attack. And prior to that, John Ashcroft served in the United States Senate and was the governor of Missouri. And now he's retired from those roles and continuing to love Jesus. One afternoon, I got invited to speak to a room of retired missionaries. And when I got up to speak, and I looked out at that audience, and I recognized men and women that I have admired and our churches have supported over the years, I was so choked up I could hardly talk because I was just overwhelmed with the greatness in the room. Just incredible people. And so my message to you tonight as ordination candidates, as your ministry life will pass by much faster than you think, here's the big idea. Who you are is what you're left with when you're done doing what you do. Who you are is what you're left with when you're done doing what you're doing. And the second part of that statement is this. The hardest time to give attention to who you are is during that season when you're doing really well at what you're doing. It's hard to think about, who am I becoming as a person? How am I developing that character when you're busy in ministry? And so I'd like to share with you from Romans chapter 12, five principles today that are going to help you develop who it is you are as a person. Because when you're done doing what you're doing, that's what you'll be left with, and you want it to be good. So from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the scripture says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's the NIV version. The New Living Translation says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, my pastor and first boss was a guy who didn't care too much about taking care of himself. And I was listening to a video a little bit later in life, and Pastor Jay Alford said this. He said, if I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of this body. And, you know, it's a part of our worship to the Lord to be tuned in to what we eat and getting enough sleep and caring for yourself and not running yourself so ragged in the ministry that it impacts your health. Because the Bible says that this is truly the way that we worship God, by giving attention to our physical body. So I would encourage you as ministers, give that some attention. Number two, don't copy, but learn to know God's will for you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The NIV says, do not conform to the pattern. And you know, the higher you go in spiritual leadership, the less concerned you can be about fitting in. Sometimes you have to run solo. Sometimes you have to excuse yourself from something that you just can't participate in. And there are lonely moments in the ministry, but when we are working for the Lord, we can't be conforming to others' ideas. We can't be concerned about fitting in, but we need to be concerned about pleasing Jesus first and foremost. There will be times in the ministry that God will call you to speak up with a point of view that's different from any other point being raised. And you'll be required by God to speak up in rooms where you would like to have the approval of your friends, but God is saying, I need a voice at this moment. God will ask you to do some difficult things. And I would encourage you, if you struggle with being a people pleaser, surrender that to the Lord tonight. You know, there's nothing wrong with an idea exchange. There's nothing wrong with learning from colleagues and embracing best practices. But I want to tell you this. There is no substitute for hearing from God for yourself and knowing God's will for you. And God's will for you is not going to be God's will for the church down the street. And what all of your ministry colleagues are doing might not be what God wants for you. And you've got to hear from God for yourself and then be courageous enough to say, God, I'll follow your path for me. When a group of us planted Rockside Church in 2002, we started out renting space in the Indiana Wesleyan University building. It was a beautiful building that had just been built. In fact, we were the first tenants to occupy that building. And it was positioned just where we felt God wanted us to be, in a what they called the contemporary version of downtown Cleveland. And there were 35,000 business professionals who met right around that area. And our church was meeting in one of those buildings, in an office building. It didn't look like a church. It didn't have a steeple out front. It didn't have a 3-acre campus and a big parking lot. It was an office building. But that's what God had for us. Well, that was fine for the first year or so. And then my colleagues started saying, "Hey, Donna, when are you going to build a building? When are you going to get a church?" And I would say, "We have a church. The church is the people." "No, I mean, when are you going to go buy a building or build a building?" Well, as I would pray, the Lord never released us to go do that, because he had us where he wanted us to be, renting. And time passed and nothing changed. And when I left 1 year ago, that church is still a renting tenant in that building. And the last year that I was there, our church was able to give 42% of our income to missions, and 4% was spent on building use. And so I would say to you, don't copy, learn to know God's will for you. It's not going to be like someone else. And be courageous enough to do what God asks of you. Number three, walk more humbly the higher you go. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." The higher you go in leadership, the more humility you must embrace and develop and even fight for. Then notice the words here when Paul's talking. He says, "I give each of you this warning." So being humble isn't just a nice suggestion. It's not a tool of get along to go along. He isn't saying share this as a law of leadership or an option. But this is an admonition that comes in the form of a warning. Why do you suppose it comes in the form of a warning? Well, because it is actually dangerous to get puffed up. It's actually harmful and unsafe to think about yourself more highly than you ought. And it's difficult in the ministry at times. In the ministry, we can slip into being self-deceived. We can tell ourselves stories that we begin to believe about ourselves. If we fail to honestly evaluate ourselves, we can get into a very difficult place. We can tell ourselves that we have the right, or as long as no one finds out, or because I'm the leader. We can misuse our authority as a leader, and humility goes out the window. We can get away with powering up in certain situations because people honor us as a reverend, and we can take advantage of that at times. So here are some action steps for you to embrace to be able to develop and practice humility. Number one, be a good steward of the power differential. Pastor to counselor. Employer to employee. Youth pastor to student. Be the responsible person in that power differential. It's your responsibility, it's your privilege, and it's your right. It's a way of showing humility to understand that there's a power differential, and you take responsibility as a minister to steward that. Secondly, listen more than you talk. You know, we talk for a living, and sometimes we get in social settings and parties, and we think that people expect us just to keep on talking. But I would encourage you to develop the skill of being a good listener. I would encourage you to ask questions of others and listen with genuine curiosity. It's a sign of humility. And then a third step to be able to practice humility is to be under authority as much as you exercise authority, so that you don't misuse your authority. You know, in order to have people follow us, we need to be following someone else. I love being in the assemblies of God because there's accountability there. wherever you're at in the organization, you're accountable to someone else. And the higher you go, the more responsibility you have to walk in humility and to walk in submission to other people. And so ask yourself, if the people following me followed like I follow the ones I'm following, would I be pleased with that? You know, sometimes we want our congregation or our youth group to really follow us well, and then we look at how we're following the people that we're leading, and maybe we're not a positive participant with our district or our section. Or maybe we speak ill of the person who has authority over us behind their back. And we don't want to do that, but we want to be the example as a follower that we want to see in the people that follow us. It's a sign of humility. Self-deception, abuse of power, misuse of your authority, that will get you in trouble faster than any other snare. That's why this comes with a warning in the scripture. Psychologists have a term or a diagnosis calling it narcissism, and ministry leaders are not exempt. We need to examine our lives and be careful about walking in humility. And just in case the reader didn't get the message the first time in Paul's writing, scan down just a few more verses in that same chapter, and let's look again at the Word of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says this: live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I love that. That's real, isn't it? In the NIV, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Well, let's go on to point number four. Point number four is refuse to be offended. This phrase isn't original with me, for I came to Bethel Temple in Parma, Ohio, and the first funeral I went to was Vera Hsu. Vera Hsu's husband, Bob, and she had run the youth group for years. And Bob Hsu would walk through widowhood for the next 9 years. And I got to watch up close and personal as he did that with integrity and love for the Lord. And Bob had been the treasurer of the church. He had been on the board. He was there one Sunday when a senior pastor drove off and resigned on the spot. He had been in what I call the underbelly of the church from time to time. And Bob had an excellent spirit. He was the kind of guy that everybody wanted him to be in their group when they'd go out for pie after church. Now, he was in his 80s, and there was a senior citizens group, but there was nothing cranky about Bob. There was nothing that caused the young people to not want to say, Bob, come and be with us. He was just a nice guy with a sweet spirit. And one day, he came by my office, and he was sitting just visiting, and I said, Bob, tell me something. You've seen it all. You've seen the bad, the dirty, the ugly, the good. You've been in the church a long time, and you have an excellent spirit all the time. What's your secret? And he turned his head to the side, and he said, well, Donna, I made up my mind a long time ago. I refuse to be offended. And boy, I grabbed onto that phrase, and I kept it for myself. It's not a matter of if you'll be offended in the ministry. It's a matter of when you are, how will you respond? It happens all the time. People will offend you, sometimes totally accidentally. They don't even realize they did it. Sometimes on purpose, because they're just mean people. There are a few of those in some of our churches. Sometimes they'll offend because they're hurt themselves, and hurt people hurt other people. But when you're in the people helping business like we are in the ministry, you're going to get hurt from time to time, and you'll have the opportunity, if you want, to be offended. But I want to encourage you to make a decision tonight to refuse to be offended in the ministry. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Oh, that's good for ministry. Make up your mind to refuse to be offended. Fifth and finally, this one's a short one. It's simply keep on praying. And it's in the Bible just like that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, keep on praying. Now that assumes that you are already praying. And it also assumes that you are never done praying. And I would say that in the ministry, both are right. Keep on praying. As a local pastor, there have been times, I'll be honest with you, that I've wrestled in my own mind as to whether or not prayer was the best work. And I will tell you that I drew this conclusion that the best work I can ever do in ministry is the task of prayer. There are things that fight against that statement. What fights against that is that, you know, it takes time away from tasks that are more measurable and more public. So it can seem like it's not really part of our workday. I remember being on a staff one time and we were talking about whether or not you could pray on the clock. Does this get counted as work? And I'm like, man, this is the best work. Of course you can pray on the clock. Get into that prayer room. Get into that sanctuary. Call out to God. Prayer is the best work that we can ever do in the ministry. It takes time away from tasks that are measurable in public. And after I've spent an hour of prayer in a sanctuary, I still have that work waiting for me when I get back to my desk. But I can tell you this, 7 hours of work saturated and prefaced in prayer is so much better than 12 hours of work without prayer. Sometimes in the ministry we think, if I just work harder, if I just work longer, I don't have time to pray, but I'll pray as soon as I get some time. I'll pray when I'm in the car, when I'm driving. I'll let someone else pray. All of those things are just lies from the enemy, because the truth is the best work you can ever do in ministry is prayer. Believe me or don't, find out for yourself, but I can promise you the best work is prayer. And I want to close with this story. Possibly the greatest lesson in leadership ever preached by George O. Wood, our former superintendent, was actually his words that many of us heard at the General Council in 2017 in Anaheim, California. After a lifetime of serving the Lord and working for the church, Dr. Wood demonstrated a powerful moment of leadership and love for the church when he stepped to the microphone during an election and he said the following words. And as a general secretary, it would be right for me to read from our bylaws, right? And the minutes of our meeting. So this is a quote right out of the minutes from the 2017 General Council. George O. Wood said, "It has been my wonderful privilege to serve this fellowship for 24 years, 14 years as general secretary, and 10 years as general superintendent. It has been the privilege of a lifetime. Several weeks ago, when the executive leadership team met, I personally asked all of the executive leadership team members to leave in their names for nomination for general superintendent and not withdraw. I am glad to see that they have done that. I preached last night on the Holy Spirit being the scout, that he knows the way ahead. I feel, after the nominating ballot and 3 electoral ballots, that there is a sense in the room that a new direction is needed. I don't take in any way as a personal affront. I came to this meeting with joy in my heart, open to the will of God. I was willing to serve in this capacity if you so desired. I was quite willing, since I have worked full-time since I was about 10 years old, to take another course as well. So my heart is joyful. I am happy. My family is here, whom I love. And I think it would be the course of wisdom at this point to do what should be done. I would ask you to look another direction for the office of general superintendent." He went on to say, "I remember something Brother Thomas F. Zimmerman said when he was not returned to office in 1985. He said, 'I was Thomas F. Zimmerman before I became general superintendent. I will be Thomas F. Zimmerman after I am general superintendent. I have never confused my name with my title.' I feel the very same way. I was George O. Wood before I ever held an office, and I will be George O. Wood after I hold an office. It has been the thrill of a lifetime to serve you. I respectfully request that my name be withdrawn." The body responded with a standing ovation, and an extended time of applause was given to honor George O. Wood. And that's from our minutes. What a golden moment. What a golden moment. Friends, who you are is what you are left with when you are done doing what you do. So let me encourage you, the Rocky Mountain District Ordination Class of 2019, live a life you'll be proud of when you step away from your work, and let it begin tonight. Thank you very much. Thank you.